good singing. You may be seated. Jason, if you'll come and teach us this evening from Psalm 9.
You know, I am glad that we dismiss during the song, because there'd be nothing worse than to come up here to teach and watching half the church walk out on you as you get up there. So, Pastor sent a note, I don't know, sometime before the first of the year about teaching in Psalms and I think expository preaching is where you preach verse by verse. And I don't typically do that when I teach. It's usually on a particular Bible character or a particular point in the Bible. And so when he asked the men that were going to teach if they would do that, I didn't get mine in quick enough, and all the easy psalms I felt like got taken. Or maybe I'm just not good at teaching expository. So, but I do have the privilege of teaching Psalms 9. And I chose this one in particular. David wrote about 73 of the Psalms, and which was the majority of them, or close to the majority of them. And so I chose this one specifically because David wrote it. And I wrote it, I also chose it because it's believed that this is, David is writing about the defeat of Goliath in this one. And that was always... as any red, young-blooded American boy, that is usually their favorite story in the Bible, all right? I mean, it's a 9-foot-tall giant being defeated by a 12 to 14-year-old boy, probably. And so who wouldn't want to, or who wouldn't like that as a kid, right? And so there's some confusion on if that was exactly what this was written about. But most theologians believe that's who David is writing about here in Psalms 9. And so I was a big fan of David just because of that story of Goliath growing up. And then as I got to be older and experienced life a little bit more, I became just a fan of David, period. You know, it is said when Samuel went to Saul. He told Saul that God had chose a man after his own heart. And that's not because David was perfect by any means. I mean, if you read his life, he's a very flawed man, extremely flawed. But he was, he did repent, and he was sorrowful, and he did recognize his mistakes. And he did work on those mistakes and become a better person. And so David is a great example to all of us how we can all, as flawed Christians, through the help of God, become better Christians. And so as I went through life, I became more and more a fan of David. And so we're going to look here at Psalms chapter 9, and I'm going to do my best to go verse by verse. And I don't think we'll be here the entire time, but I've said that before and we have, and I've had to rush to the end. So let's pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for all you've done for us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be here in church tonight, Father, and that I have the opportunity to present your word. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given me in my life. Thank you that we have the example of David in the Bible, Father. And we know that through your work in our hearts, we become better Christians and draw closer to you. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I'm going to try to use my iPad because I typed all this up on my iPad. Now we'll see how it goes, because if it keeps turning off on me, I may just freewheel it and we may not even get notes. We will look at Psalms chapter 9. We'll dive right in. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalms 9, and we'll look at the very first verse there. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And our first point is we resolve to praise the Lord. You know, most people have someone or something to praise, right? I can think right off the bat, praise the Lord, we live in America, right? What a great place. Thank the Lord that we're here in church and get to have the opportunity to come to church. I think of our missionary that is in China, right? And that they can't freely worship God, can they? But praise the Lord that we can here. And so that's what, if we think of nothing else as Christians, we should at least be able to praise God, shouldn't we? So let us, as we go through this, even in difficult times, even in hard times, resolve that we will praise God. And that's what David's saying here. I will praise you with my whole heart. I grew up listening to Patch the Pirate, and he has a song that he sings. And I think it's in Patch the Pirate Goes to the Jungle. And if you get a chance, I highly recommend you listen to it. It's a great classic in the Patch the Pirate genre, not like this stuff that they're putting out nowadays that doesn't even have Pixie Pirate or whatever her name was. I don't remember that now. But it was great. And they go to it, and he says, I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you all my days. And then they have King Me First. Me First. Me First. All right? But Patch the Pirate did a great job in that song talking about how we should praise God. And so I thought about some people. Who are some people in the Bible that praise God no matter what? And our first one that comes to mind, I would think that if you're trying to think of someone that suffered a hard time in their life and still praise God, you would have to start with Job, wouldn't you? Job lost everything, didn't he? Everything but his wife. And I think there was probably at some point where he wished he'd have lost her. Because I think she told Job, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? She was a real blessing to him, I'm sure. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. So Job, as he was sitting there, having lost everything, was still able to praise God. And then Jeremiah, the prophet, who was known as the weeping prophet, his own people hated him, didn't they? And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Jeremiah is the one they threw in the pit that had no bathroom in it. And so you can imagine what that smelled like. Probably going to smell a lot like that van is on the way back from camp. But Jeremiah said in Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And I got to imagine, when Jeremiah was at the bottom of that pit, he probably didn't have much else to hope in, did he? And then probably the greatest story that we know of praising God in persecution was Paul and Silas in the jail. And Acts 16 says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I don't know if you guys know this, but the Philippian jail was not like the prisons we have nowadays that were air-conditioned, and they got time out to go work out and walk the yard and play basketball. But they were chained to a wall and weren't able to move, and usually weren't treated very kindly when they were there. But the Bible talks about how they praised God, and then, of course, the earthquake came, right? And the shackles were loosed, and yet Paul and Silas stayed there, didn't they? And through that, they were able to lead not just a Philippian jailer, but all of his household to Christ. You know, many times we have a tendency to simply pray when we sit down, eat our meal. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for the food. Amen. Right? I mean, I'm just as guilty as anybody here. Usually I'm hungry. It's been a long day. Joey's usually got a delicious meal fixed, and all I want to do is sit down and eat. But you know, we should take some time to say thanks and praise God for what He's done in our lives. So, I want to ask, since this is technically Sunday school, can you all give me some things that you're thankful for? We won't take a whole bunch. That you're not normally thinking of to be thankful for. Anybody? We're talking about being thankful. Debbie, go ahead. Thankful for your neighbors. It is nice having good neighbors, isn't it? I have good neighbors on each side of me. Really great neighbors. It's a good one, Debbie. Anybody else? Go ahead. Your mom, that's a great one to be thankful for. I'm thankful for my mom. She's here. All right, any others? I got two on the left side. I'm sure the right side of the church is thankful for something.
For air conditioning.
Air conditioning. Yeah, he beat you to it. That's all right for air conditioning. Praise the Lord, we have air conditioning. That's exactly right. If you ever work outside in the heat of the day, it's grateful to be able to come home and be in a nice air-conditioned house or in an air-conditioned building. Any others? Karen? That's right. You never know of somebody that picks that track up. You may not meet them till you're in heaven, Karen. Any others? How about in the middle right? Oh, Brenda's got one. Go ahead, Brenda. Yeah.
The hog farmers, the cattle farmers, the people that raise the eggs. I mean, not only that, but the processing plants. And
that's exactly right.
Just put a meal on our table.
That's exactly right. That's right. That's something we don't think about every day, do we? All right, let's do one from this row. Oh, wait, did we get any? Karen got one here. We got two here, one over here. We got to get one from this row. So somebody in this row section right here. Go ahead, Pam. Yeah, those are not easy to be thankful for, are they? But you know, we those trials strengthen us, don't they? They help us to rely more on God. And I'll go ahead. No, let's hear it. There's no good bad ones. A comfortable bed, yes. No, I actually think yours is better. I would much rather have a comfortable bed than to go through trials. And if you've slept on an uncomfortable bed, it can be a trial. Right? So we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And yet so many times we get caught up in our busy day and we forget to rejoice in what God has given us, don't we? The second verse says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Have you ever had one of those days where nothing goes right? Anybody else have those days? Usually they seem to come on a Monday morning, don't they? Right? You know, unlike King Midas, not everything we touch turns to gold, does it? Sometimes it seems to turn into absolute trash. And you're like, man, I just wish I'd have stayed in bed. Just last week, I came into the office and I work with a great group of people, okay? I'm not saying anything bad about the people I work with. They're a fantastic group. I love working with them. They were grumbling and complaining, as we typically do when we get really busy on a Monday morning. Like, oh, man, that guy, he doesn't plan worth, you know, I wish he'd plan better. Right? Or, oh, I can't believe we're out of this or we're out of that. And, man, if you'd have just done your job right, we would have had that here. So, and I went back out in the yard to help somebody load up. And I wasn't in a real great frame of mind either. I was like, man, nobody cleans up here. There's trash all over the place. I can't believe I'm the only one that ever does anything around here. I can't get these people to do anything. And my customer's there, and I'm going, oh, yeah, hey, it's great to see you. And I'm thinking, I just wish you would get out of here and leave me alone. And I turned as I left, and I had a minute because I had to walk from the very back of the shop all the way to the front. And it was, I think it was honestly Monday morning, and it was an absolute gorgeous morning. In the past few mornings, if you haven't gotten up early and got out, you're missing it. I mean, it's beautiful. And so I'm walking back to the shop to go back inside, and the birds are singing, and the sun's out, and the wind's just barely moving. It's like those days that Edward talks about. You know, it's 72 degrees and shining and with a cool breeze. And my mind just went to, how blessed am I? I'm grumbling and complaining, but I have a great job that's secure, that puts food on my table. I have a loving wife, beautiful kids, a wonderful church. I mean, just one thing after another started scrolling through my head. And I thought, what do I have to be upset about? I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And that song, Count Your Blessings, came to my mind. When up on life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. And there's a few more verses, but I don't remember them. But we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? David in verse 1 says, praise the Lord. And then a second time in verse 2, he says, praise the Lord. Just like you tell your children on multiple occasions to do something when it's important, David does the same thing here, doesn't he? The same way that Paul said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Secondly, we see God is with us. Psalms 9, verses 3 through 7 say, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever, O thou enemy. Destruction are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. You know, I believe when David wrote these verses, he was thinking of all the foes that he had overcome. And you think about it. Before David was a grown man, the Bible says that he had killed a lion and a bear and a giant. And I thought about that. Killed a lion and a bear. Has anybody else killed a lion or a bear? And if you've killed a man, don't tell me. I haven't. Now, I have a short video to show you to just give you an idea. That was my Kentucky coming out in me. Idea. I got it? Thanks, Joe. An idea of what it would be like to fight a bear. So, Mark, if you can play that short clip for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm fairly sure they outweigh me. And I don't know if you can see this, but the bear on the left has a flap of skin hanging off his hindquarters. Do you see the fur flying off of it there at the end? I don't think we fully, if you watch that video is probably a good 2 minutes long. Those bears standing on their hind legs are probably over 12 feet tall and probably weigh close to 800 to 900 pounds. Now, all the kids left here, all right? But how old was Nate?
13.
All right? 13. Now, David wasn't a big kid, all right? He was probably honestly close to Nate's size, all right? Can you imagine David killing a bear? I mean, can you imagine Nate doing that? Those things are vicious. Like I said, I don't think people fully understand. I caught a raccoon in a trap, okay? Do you know how big a raccoon is? They're about this big. About not even a quarter the size of one of those bears, all right? Now, it was eating them. I hate raccoons. Ask any farmer, they'll tell you they'll destroy your corn. Just absolutely destroy it. I caught one. I had never caught a live animal. Now, I've shot animals. I've never caught a live animal in my life, all right, until a few years back when I caught this coon, all right? And so I thought, well, I'll just get the cage, and I'll go let the little feller out somewhere, all right? And I'll turn him loose, and he'll go on his merry way. I grabbed that cage, and remember, it's a cage. He tried to come through the cage at me. I mean, was vicious. I quickly went inside and got my gun and was like, listen, buddy, this can go one of two ways. And unfortunately, it went wrong for him. All right? But you saw those two bears. Massive animals. And even, let's just say it was a black bear, which isn't a huge bear, 250-pound bear. All right? Outweighs me. And has big claws and teeth. All right? So even if it was that, I don't want to mess with it. But guess what? David didn't just kill a bear. He went ahead and killed a lion, too. Hey, guys, don't mind me. I killed a bear once, so I'm fairly sure I could handle a lion. Now, I didn't bring up a lion video for you all to see, because unless you live under a rock, you know how ferocious a lion is, right? He's the king of the jungle for a reason. So David killed a lion, and he killed a bear. And then with God's help, right, he killed a giant. Not any man, right? Not a human, normal human being, but a giant. Because, hey, if you've killed a lion and a bear, I mean, let's face it. I mean, there's really not a lot left out there. I mean, I guess he could have dove in the ocean and killed a shark. But, I mean, he's going to the top of the food chain at that point, isn't he? Do you think David did it on his own? I don't think he killed the lion or the bear on his own. I think he probably had God's help when he did that too, didn't he? So when he was young, before he was a full-grown man, David had killed a lion, a bear, and probably the greatest fighting man alive at that time. Over 9 feet tall. You guys see Levi that's in here. How tall? Does anybody know how tall Levi is? I do, and I have a picture with him. He's 6'10". All right? So throw on another 2 feet, right? And you get to the height of Goliath. I mean, just an enormous man. But David couldn't have done that without God. Besides that, David brought peace to Israel. He defeated the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Moabites, and the Philistines. These enemies had been a thorn in the side of Israel since they left Egypt. In fact, the Amalekites had hardly let them get across the Red Sea before they attacked Israel. And so David had brought peace to Israel. And particularly the Philistines, which were probably the most advanced army in biblical times. The Israelites fought with bronze or weapons, and the Philistines had mastered iron ore and could develop iron. In fact, the Bible says that the Israelites had to go to the Philistines to have their plows and their tools sharpened because they didn't know how to do it with iron. And so when you see David here talking about destroying these nations, these nations had been attacking Israel over and over again, destroying their cities. But David says here, "But the Lord shall endure forever." They had destroyed these cities in Israel, but they hadn't destroyed God, had they? And guess what? Does anybody know where the Philistines are at nowadays? Does anybody know where the Amalekites are? Or the Edomites? Or the Moabites? Their civilizations have ceased to exist, haven't they? Now, you still have the Palestinians, the Syrians. You still have these Middle Eastern countries. But their cultures are gone. And yet, Israel's still here, isn't it? And our God still sits on the throne, doesn't He? Our God, number three, the perfect judge. 8 and 10 through 10 say, "And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee." The basics of our faith is knowledge. Or the basis, I'm sorry, of our faith is knowledge. And there's no knowledge that comes, we don't get greater knowledge, is maybe a better way to put it, than the knowledge we gain through experience. A few years back, I took a trip to Atlanta to our corporate headquarters and took a class called Train the Trainer. And the basis of this two-day class was to learn a specific curriculum, then teach that curriculum, and then apply that curriculum in a practicum with fellow associates. And the thought process was, some people learn by hearing, and in fact, you can tell how closely I paid attention because I can't remember now all the ways that people learn. But I do remember they learn through hearing and by doing. I know that was two of them, and I think there's five. And I have my book somewhere, and if I really need to know it, I'll go look it up. All right? There's a lot of stuff you learn that you really don't need. All right? And if you really do need it, there's a great thing called the internet, and you can look it up nowadays, algebra. Anybody use algebra? Really, Blake? All right, let's go to something. How many of you use trigonometry? Okay, Stephen. All right, what math do you guys not use? Okay, calculus. If you use calculus, keep your hands down. All right? Because I studied that, and I don't ever use it. All right? Now, I do use a lot of geometry in the business I am, but I very rarely use calculus. There's a lot of things you learn you don't need. All right? And if you do need it, you can always go look it up. All right? That's not in our... That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I don't know why I got off on that. The best way to learn is through experience, though. All right? You know, I help my dad a lot do remodeling. And the majority of what I learned when it comes to remodeling, I learned by first watching my dad do it and then applying that. Usually applying it wrong and redoing it and then redoing it. And then doing that wrong, and redoing that. The greatest way to learn is through failure. How many of you learned to ride a bike? Everybody here learned to ride a bike? Almost all of us did. All right. When you ride a bike, the first time you get on it, right? Do you guys, everybody remember the first time you got on a bike? Did you ride with no hands? Anybody here ride with no hands the first time they rode? All right. How long did it take before you learned to ride with no hands? If you learned to ride with no hands, maybe you weren't that ignorant. If you were a kid like me, that was one of the first, I wanted to learn to ride it. Right? It took me a long time. Right? I didn't just hop on it and start riding with no hands right off the bat. It took a lot of experience riding a bike until I learned to ride it with no hands. The Hebrew proper name for God is Yahweh. Modern day Christians will say Jehovah. Jehovah is the self-existent, ever-living God. The Hebrews had a lot of different names they would tack on to that. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the peace-giving God. And I'm going to butcher this one. And I actually listened to a YouTube video on how to pronounce it. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Yeah. I can't believe I listened. I listened to that four times and I can't remember how to pronounce it. I don't know. All right. The Lord our righteous. That's what it means. The same way that you learn anything and perfect it through experience is the same way that you learn about God. You learn through experience. And we look at David, and when he's talking about this here, he's talking about learning faith through experience. And if you read David's life is full of failures. And yet, we just talked about all the great accomplishments of David's life, didn't we? If you talk to any Jewish person, they will tell you David was their greatest king. Why was that? Because he learned from his failures, didn't he? He learned from each mistake he made. And guess what? God was there. Every time he made a mistake, and he was there waiting on him, right? And he was there. 10 and 12 say, "For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Someone who wants to truly know God, who truly seeks after him, will find him. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." We have a God that never fails in his promises. And what he says he will do, he will do. And unless I'm mistaken, that was God the Son in Matthew chapter 7 that said, "Seek and you shall find." You can go to the deepest, darkest place on the continent. And if that person is seeking after God and wanting to know Him and wanting to be saved, the Bible says, "Knock and it shall be opened." Number four, a God who hears our prayers. 12 and 13 say, "When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, and thou that lifted me up from the gates of death." I've used this illustration in the past. A few years back, Jolie and I sold our house out in Stamping Ground. We were trying our best to get away from Ryan and Jenna. I'm just kidding. I only had to call Ryan once when I got my tractor stuck, I think. But Jolie and I sold our house in Stamping Ground. And I use this illustration because I did everything that I could think of to sell that house. If you guys need a great realtor, I would highly recommend Jessica Noto. All right? It's free advertising for Jessica. Hopefully she's watching and sends me some kind of kickback. I did everything to sell that house, and it fell through three times. And I thought we had it sold. I mean, I fixed all the problems I had in it. Jolie and I remodeled it from the bottom up. And I didn't know what to do. And I called my dad, because to be honest with you, I was pretty discouraged. And I told my dad, I was like, I don't know what to do. I mean, Dad, I fixed this, I fixed that. The last person wanted this redone. I had Nick come over and put a whole new panel in it to fix the electrical issue that we had in it, which I didn't think was an issue, but it was pointed out to me it was. Right? I mean, we did everything in that house, and I didn't know what to do. And Dad said, he told me, he said, you know, Jason, it's in God's hands. And it really struck home to me at that point. There was not anything I could do. And then I really realized I was living selfishly at that point, because I was really wanting something for myself. And I was honestly doing everything I could do and not relying on God at that point. And so I went in my bedroom and started praying. God, please help the house to sell. We had already put an offer in on another house. And we'd actually had to ask them twice, hey, can you put off the closing? Can you put off the closing? And so I really had to just depend on God. And I had to go in my room, and I hadn't prayed about the house selling yet. Literally, I'm not lying to you, within a day, we had an offer for the house that met our original closing date that we had pushed it back. We're going to have to push it back twice. And God sold it. We've closed on the same exact day that we were originally going to sell, close the house on, for more than what we were asking for. And we closed on a house that was more house than we had ever prayed that we would have. And so God had blessed us far beyond what we had wanted to be blessed. And this is a side note. The majority of time, God will bless you more than what you want to be blessed. You know, there are a lot of people who participate in humanitarian activities, right? They go down to soup kitchens and help feed people at homeless shelters, or they go and help build a house for somebody, or they go overseas, or they donate a dollar a day for a cup of coffee or to save a dog or an animal or something along those lines. But then they get busy, right? And life shows up, or they have to go fishing on the weekend, or their business is struggling or something, and they forget about the needy. But we have a Savior who never forgets. And it's funny, in verse 13, it's like David, like he's writing this, and it's almost like he's like, oh, you know what? Consider my troubles. I mean, it's like he's writing it, and almost he's like, oh, you know what? And I would like to think that in the middle of this, he paused for a minute and started praying. And I don't know where he was at in his life. Maybe he's like, Father, I have a son, Absalom. Or I have a daughter, Tamar. Or, you know, whatever. And he started praying there. We don't know. But it's a fantastic prayer. Charles Spurgeon says this, and I think he said it best. What a blessed prayer that it is. A prayer useful on all occasions. Under a sense of sin or under a load of sorrow, burdened with labor, or crushed with despondency. It is a prayer which, like a cherubim sword, which turned every way, you may use as you will. Have mercy upon me, O Lord.
Amen.
What parent wouldn't stop and do whatever they could for a child that hollered, "Have mercy on me"? I would do anything, right? We hear that all the time. I would do anything to help my children. I spoil them rotten. And most of us do, if we're honest. Have mercy on me. In the next verse, David says what our Father in heaven will do when we cry out for mercy. Verse 14 says, "That I may show forth all thy praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion." Lifted from the depths of despondency to the gates of Zion. To the heights of heaven He'll lift us. God does much more than just lifts us up. He doesn't just get us barely out of trouble, does He? Instead, He lifts us to the heights. He sends His only begotten Son to die a wretched death for us, so that you and I can experience life in heaven, in paradise, for the rest of eternity. Because He loves us. And we cry out for mercy from the everlasting fire that we deserve. Psalms 40, verses 1 and 2 says, "I have waited patiently for the Lord, and He hath inclined unto me, and He hath heard my cry. He hath brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the slough of despair," Christian said, "out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and have established my goings." Verses 14 and 15 says, "I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they are made." If you picture David here, standing over top of the dead body of Goliath. Excuse me. The Philistine army is fleeing from them. Then you can understand when he says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made." I like to imagine this is the year that Kentucky beat Duke in the national championship. This is what I picture here. And usually I like to picture Leitner laying there. I'm just kidding. That's not right. "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made." What was Goliath doing just before David hit him with that rock? Anybody know? Cursing God. Cursing God. Everybody was whispering. They don't want to speak out. Cursing God. And who else? Israel. And then what did he say about David? "What am I, a dog, that you send this out here to me? Do you not see who I am? I'm the greatest living warrior alive. And you send a 12-year-old boy out to kill me with no sword." Dig it deeper, Goliath. Keep digging. That's what I would like to say to him. "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made." moments before you had an entire army cowering before him. The giant Goliath had cursed and mocked Israel, and now, because of the salvation of God, the entire Philistine army is fleeing before Israel. This is what David's thinking of as he writes this. 15 and 60 say, "In the net which they hid is their own feet taken. The Lord known by the judgment which he executeth, the wicked is snared in the works of his own hand." The battle that was going on that day, the armies were on two hillsides and a valley in between them. Goliath standing in the valley and David going down into the valley to fight Goliath. And why were the armies positioned on those hillsides? It's hard to fight uphill. How many of y'all ever tried to run up a hill? Probably not a lot of us in here. Yeah. The Marines were particularly cruel, weren't they, Scott? They would make you run up a hill. Kyle talks about running up out of the... years ago when you ran up the Grand Canyon, right? When I used to go to camp, we went to ball camp. They would make us run. The camp was down in a hole, and we'd have to run up this big gravel hill. And it was hard to run uphill. And it's actually hard to run downhill. It's really nice running on a flat treadmill. But these armies would put themselves on these hills because it's hard to attack uphill. And we see here David says, "In the net they which they hid, their own foot was taken." When they turned to flee, what were the Philistines now having to do? They were having to run uphill, weren't they? "The Lord known by the judgment which he executed, the wicked is snared in the works of their own hands." And then right there at the end is a couple of words. And I don't know how to pronounce that one, but the last one is Selah. The probable words, the meaning of these words is consider and pause. Now, if you've ever taken music lessons, you know in music there are times where you rest. There's a little line that tells you to take a rest. And you, sometimes if the women are singing, the men are resting. They're not singing, all right? If this was truly, and probably was, actually set to music, there's a chance that David put this here just specifically to pause for a moment. And sometimes there's pauses, and we call them dramatic effects, don't we? There's a pause right after something. And it's meant that you sit and you think for just a minute over what you just heard, or maybe anticipation of what is coming. And so, I'm pretty sure that David said, just pause for a minute here. It's a good time to sit and think about what God has done for us and to rest and meditate. You know, and you and I, when we sit and read our Bibles, or even in life, there's a good opportunity. We should take some time and rest and pause and think about what God has done for us. Then in verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned unto hell, and all nations that forget God." Even if men are not outwardly wicked, the world has forgotten God, hasn't it? Their Creator. They have done the ultimate injustice to them, haven't they? And it's treason. And it's robbing God of what is rightfully His, the honor and glory that He is due. Verses 18 and 20, the last two, says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let no man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be men, And then right there at the end, Selah, the pause. They boast that they are men. They quit themselves like men. Yet, let them know that although they are men, they are only men. With all the imperfections and the infirmities of men. And that there is a God who in due time will let them all know that you're just men. And that the best of men is simply just the best of men. And that there is great things to come. And then there at the very end again, that paused. Think over again what you have read and listened and heard, and thank God for what He has done. Seek His help, ask for mercy, and praise Him for what He has done for you and what He will do for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day and for all You've done for us. Thank You that we have the opportunity to be here tonight.